ocean of dua.
أسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters, I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. After talking about some parts of the whispered prayer of Muridin, or the so-called devotees, from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, we talked about the importance of love and intimacy, these two important elements in our supplications, and we mentioned that the supplications of the infallibles are replete with these very important points. Imam alayhi salam characterizes the righteous ones, those he asks Allah to join him to them, with such a lofty attribute which is worthy of contemplation. He alayhi salam says, those for whom you have purified their drinking places and taken them to the objects of their desire, filled their minds with your love and quenched their thirst with your pure drink.
Alhamdulillahi khaliq al-khalq باسط الرزق خالق الأصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى.
But what is this clean and pure drink which their Lord has given them to drink in this world? And which receptacle is this that Allah fills it with His love? Indeed, His pure drink is the drink of love, certainty, sincerity, and recognition, while the receptacle is the heart. This is qalb that is the subject of all these things. Allah the Exalted has provided man with numerous receptacles for recognition, for certainty and sincerity. But the most important of them, the greatest of them, is the heart. And this is the most spacious of them. So when Almighty Allah purifies His servant, the drink of his heart, and makes him drink a clean and pure drink, then his actions, speech, offerings, would also be clean and pure. It's not just his heart. It's everything that originates from the heart. This is because there is similarity. There is homogeneity between that which enters the heart and that which comes out from it. So, if that which enters the heart is pure and clean, coming from a very pure and sweet spring, then that which flows out from it would be similar to that. This is what we call in Arabic terms musanakha. Subsequently, the actions of a person, his speech, his behavior, his offerings, his stance, his views, his critics, and everything he does would all be pure and delightful. And these are the inspirations of the heart. These are the outflows of a purified heart. And on the contrary, if what enters the heart is dirty or polluted by it, or what enters the heart is inspired by Satan or his friends, then that which comes out of the heart would undoubtedly be similar to what enters it in deceit, in hypocrisy, in miserliness, in turning away from Almighty Allah and His Prophets. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said in this regard, "Indeed, there are two nearness to the heart. Nearness from the angel, which is promising of good and a confirming of truth, and nearness from the enemy, which is threatening with evil and a denying of truth. So whoever experiences that within himself, he should know that it is from Allah. And whoever experiences the other nearness, then he should take refuge with Allah from the Satan."
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the merciful God will come towards you.
It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable. Knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua.
Thereafter, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited, "Satan frightens you of poverty and prompts you to commit indecent acts." The holy verse of the Quran that states, "Ash-shaytanu ya'idukumul al-faqr wa ya'murukum bil-fahsha," while Allah promises you His forgiveness and grace. The nearness of the angel is the lordly inspiration, while the nearness of Satan is the satanic inspiration. As an example, do you not see when a bee collects the nectar from the flowers, it gives out the pleasant and sweet honey to the people, in which there is cure for them. But if it gathers its food from unpure and unclean sources, then what it produces would naturally be the same as it has gathered. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Don't let me go astray, 'cause I need you. close to you through half my life. Ya Allah, oh Allah, be with me all the way.
In recent years, Saudi Arabia has been the centerpiece of the pro-Israeli movement in the Arab world, from making TV series such as the MBC, Harun, which purportedly explores the Jewish roots in the Persian Gulf region, to encouraging Arab countries to normalize, or as some critics put it, to publicize their relations with the Israeli regime. The normalization project between Arab countries and Tel Aviv is not something new, and dates back to the Camp David Accords signed by Egypt and Israel in 1978. But what is new and less reported is Saudi Arabia's attempt to encourage not only Arab but also African countries to join the pro-Israeli gang. Just after the UAE and Bahrain announced that they had normalized relations with Israel, rumors spread that Sudan was also mulling over its relations with Tel Aviv. It was then that a military source from Sudan revealed the Saudi and Emirati role in the Khartoum-Tel Aviv détente. The Sudanese revelation was confirmed by the Israeli newspaper Haaretz that Netanyahu wants Sudan to join the Friends of Israel Club of the Sunni Arab States. The Mossad, with Saudi help, has tried that before. According to Haaretz, encouraged by the last 5 years of Saudi Arabia's burgeoning openness towards Israel, the deposed president of Sudan, Omar al-Bashir, started to flirt with Israel. On October 23, 2020, Sudan normalized its relations with Israel.
I think we need to look at the whole picture. Sudan is now the third Arab country to normalize relations. It's been followed by Morocco. It was preceded by the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain. And first of all, it looks like, according to U.S. sources, that Sudan has placed special funds in an escrow account for victims of the al-Qaeda attacks on the U.S. embassies in Kenya and Tanzania in 1998. And Saudi Arabia is rumored to have been paid, Saudi Arabia has been rumored to have paid these funds. And Saudi Arabia's initial reaction to the normalization was very muted. The kingdom's foreign minister said he would not establish, diplomatic ties with Israel until the country signed an agreement recognizing Palestinians. On the other hand, the intelligence cooperation between Israel and the kingdom has been basically an open secret for some time because they share a common adversary, which is Iran.
Morocco turned out to be the second African country after Sudan to normalize its relations with the Israeli regime. Yediot Aharonot, the largest Israeli newspaper, uncovered the role of the Saudi crown prince in the agreement signed on December 2020. According to the newspaper, the crown prince, who has a summer palace in Rabat, the capital city of Morocco, had a series of negotiations with the King of Morocco, Mohammed VI, encouraging him to reach out to Tel Aviv.
But I think if you look at what he promised Morocco, it's probably what he's going to promise other African countries. So he promised financial support, economic investment. He promised Morocco that they would recognize their sovereignty over Western Sudan. So I think that what he's going to do is offer political and financial support to various African countries, as well as military support.
According to the Times of Israel, Riyadh is edging toward its own deal with Israel and is pushing other Muslim countries to establish ties with Tel Aviv, with Indonesia and Oman as likely candidates.
The most important thing is that MBS wants to formalize what is a semi-secret relationship with Israel. And he comes from a generation that's less devoted to Palestinians. So I think he has two main goals. One is to protect the kingdom from Iran. And the other is he's very interested in moving the Saudi Arabian economy away from oil dependence.
A report in Israel Channel 13 TV, meanwhile, claimed that Saudi Arabia was working together with the Trump administration to get several other nations to sign normalization agreements with Israel, possibly before the Biden administration takes over. Without citing sources, Channel 13 said, whereas a full normalization agreement with Riyadh is unlikely in the coming weeks, the Saudis might take small steps toward normalization. Following the UAE-Israel announcement in August, the kingdom agreed to begin allowing Israeli flights to use its airspace.
At the same time, there are a lot of internal tensions. King Salman doesn't want to recognize Israel. His son, Prince Mohammed bin Salman, is less reluctant. He's buddy-buddy with Jared Kushner, and they both want to fortify a united front against Iran. So I think the most visible obstacle appears to be the divergence of opinion within the kingdom. You know, it's the birthplace of Islam. It's one of the most powerful Arab countries. At the same time, they would have to give up their pledge to stand with Palestinians. And there is also evidence within the kingdom that some of the ruling family wants, I'm going to put in quotations, peace with Israel.
At a recent conference in Bahrain, Prince Turki Al-Faisal, the Saudi former intelligence chief, strongly criticized the Israeli regime, apparently catching Israeli officials off guard.
They profess that they want to be friends with Saudi Arabia.
I think there's a tension within Saudi Arabia. King Salman and his factions really are not interested in normalizing relationships with Israel because of the Palestinian issue, whereas Mohammed bin Salman is more comfortable with that. So I think this is a reflection of tensions within Saudi Arabia. Also, I think that bin Salman is waiting for the Biden administration to see what he can get out of negotiating with them, possibly some leniency on human rights issues.
Al-Faisal's anger seems not that serious, given his open and secret relations with so many former and even current Israeli officials. In May 2014, Al-Faisal appeared on a panel with Amos Yadlin, a former head of Israel's military intelligence directorate. In September 2015, he met with member of the Israeli Knesset, Yair Lapid. In February 2016, he was photographed shaking hands with then-Defense Minister Moshe Yaalon. 2 months later, he shared a stage with Yaakov Amidror, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's former national security advisor. In October 2017, he appeared on a panel with former Mossad chief Ephraim Halevi. Add to that and many other reports here and there, the leaked meeting between the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu in a Saudi resort city of Neom, which leave no room for doubt about the Saudi role in the whole story. Following the announcement of normalization between Israel and Morocco, Trump's son-in-law and senior advisor, Jared Kushner, said that an Israeli-Saudi agreement was inevitable and that the only question was when. No doubt, Riyadh has been behind the betrayal of the Palestinian cause by encouraging other countries in its camp to extend the hand of friendship to the child-killing regime. But will the kingdom have the courage to step forward and pull off the mask?
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of The Lantern. So, the pandemic is continuing strongly and steadily. But alhamdulillah ala kulli hal, surely there is a test from Allah in this pandemic as well. And my heart goes out to those who are suffering, those who've lost loved ones, those who themselves have been afflicted by this illness, and we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially it's raining outside right now, and as the narration says, when it rains, the doors of heaven and mercy will open. We pray that this pandemic, this virus, is wiped off the face of earth in the very near future, so we can be back with our loved ones and, you know, get back to our normal lives, if normal was ever a thing. And may we all be safe. So wash your hands, wear a mask, stay at home, this and that. But speaking about staying at home, and many countries that have that on and off lockdown going on, I found that the greatest company almost any of us could have during this lockdown is books. And I'm not just saying that myself, I mean, a lot of my friends have expressed it, and also Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam has said it, when in pandemic, read books. Well, that's not exactly what he said, but it was something around those lines. I'll explain how and why after we hear a beautiful story regarding one of the greatest book-related achievements of our time. We'll be right back.
What's the title of today's story? How Ayatollah Osman Najafi Marashi established the library. One prominent scholar and authority on Islam called Ayatollah Osman Sayyid Marashi established a famous library in the city of Qom in Iran. He did this with his own personal effort by toiling hard for many years. Libraries play a very important role in causing awareness to the people, giving the people a good hobby and pastime, to spread good virtues, to be a source of pleasure, for the preservation of our culture and for the continuation of our culture and knowledge. It is due to all these reasons that our scholars toiled hard to establish public and private libraries and preserved valuable and ancient manuscripts in it. The doors of this library, this famous library, were open since 1394 AH. Sayyid Marashi didn't get much financial assistance in establishing this library. In many of the books in this library, there is a caption in which the Sayyid has written that he bought the particular book in question by praying and fasting on behalf of people who had died and whose relatives paid for these acts of worship. This is called Salat of Istijara. How great are these scholars who use each and every opportunity to do something which would help them in the life hereafter. Sayyid Marashi bought some great and rare books by praying on behalf of the dead, and sometimes a sum total of 2 years' prayers in conditions of hunger and extreme fatigue. May Allah bless his soul.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
An interesting hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, just to show how much Islam lies emphasis on books, the value of books, the importance of books. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam actually teaches us how to keep our books and how to maintain them. The hadith tells us to guard, protect, and maintain our books so that, because we might need it again in the future. I've seen a lot of people that when they read their books, they fold it, they basically mutilate their books to an extent where if you look at the book 6 months later, it feels like a cow chewed it and spat it out. And I mean, at the end of the day, you do you, but the more we are careful with our books and the more we maintain them, the more the value of books and book reading will be instilled in our hearts, and it will turn into a personality of ours. Another matter that furthermore reveals the importance of books is a hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. His Eminence has said, Al-Kitab Tarjuman al-Niyya. It means that the book is the translation or the reflection of a person's intentions. So a book is important for the writer and for the reader. When a person is writing a book, they must evaluate their intention behind doing so. Are they trying to teach other human beings something, motivate them, inspire them, share their story with others so others may learn not to commit the same mistakes that they did, or others may learn from their success story and try to be successful themselves? Because often we come across books that God knows what the intentions behind them were. Horrible books. Absolutely detrimenting to humanity sort of books. And as a matter of fact, our scholars and our maraja tell us that reading such books, unless it's for research purposes, we want to quote them, we want to answer them, we want to resolve some issue, some doubt or problem that these books have created in the minds of our youth, reading and engaging in these books is actually haram. Because not only does it not help us become better and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it does the opposite. It damages our faith and our iman, and it takes us further from the right path. So as important and as encouraged as it is to read books and constantly find comfort and company in books, it is also important for us to choose the right books. When talking about the intention of writing books or compiling books, one would once again have to think about Ayatollah Marashi, because it is because his intention behind collecting all those books and writing some of those books was so pure that after all these years, his library and his collection is still referred to, is still looked at as one of the most important and valuable and cherished Islamic resources. It is a resource, it is a capital. And again, the reason is because of the ikhlas he had in his endeavors. I also wish that we could have a conversing sort of a a two-way platform where our listeners could share with us the last book that they've read, the most inspiring book that they've read. I personally think the three main books that we all need to be totally familiar with, and unfortunately I personally, God knows, am not there yet, is the Holy Quran, Nahjul Balagha, and Sahifat al-Sajjadiyya. These are, again, the capitals of our religion. And there isn't anything that we need in life and we cannot find in these sources. Once again, thank you so very much for being with us on today's episode of The Lantern. And remember us the next time you pick up a book, you read from it, you enjoy and you learn from it. Inshallah ta'ala, may Allah increase our knowledge and may He increase the life of the scholars that have put so much effort into creating such invaluable resources for the Islamic nation. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters. This is Viewpoints, an analysis on the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Halavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
Brother Ali, salam to you too, brother.
Wa alaykum assalam. It's a pleasure to be here.
So, how are you, brother? Are you all right?
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. A very interesting topic have been selected by Brother Mahmoud, the producer of this series of the program Viewpoints. And as you know, on the Call of Islam page, Viewpoints is dedicated to different topics and on different series. But these special series on Supreme Leader is produced by Brother Mahmoud. He has selected to talk about the importance of the medical staff and the nurses in the viewpoints of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Maybe some of our dear listeners think that he is merely a political leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, but with referring to Khamenei.ir or leader.ir, we can find different speeches addressing different groups of people on various topics. And this topic, in fact, is very important. Especially we are passing life in the, we can say, coronavirus pandemic. And the role of the nurses and the medical staff are highlighted all across the world more. But how a leader, a Muslim leader, like Ayatollah Khamenei, looks at this event and this group of people is very, we can say, special. Ideologically also speaking and historically speaking, in Iran also, the birthday anniversary of Lady Zainab, The sister of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is also commemorated as the day of the nursing or the nurse's day in Iran. And this has been because of all the sacrifices that Hazrat Zainab made after the event of Karbala for the children and for the companions and for the, we can say, the Ahlul Bayt of Masumin over there after the event of Karbala. So, Brother Ali, why nursing and nurses are important, and why the leader has dedicated some of his time and his speeches to this important group of people?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his beautiful progeny. Yeah, it was a very good question to ask that, why leader, and specifically the leader of the Islamic Ummah, dedicates a part of his time to this group of people and to this, let's say, class of the society. I think it was a conduct and sunnah of even the prophets to admire and to respect the nurses, and for them to nurse others. It is famous that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says that the reason that Yusuf, Joseph the Prophet, was actually admired was because he was taking care of the patients in the at the time that he was in the prison.
Yes.
So you see, it was also a sunnah of the Prophet.
Yes.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was taking care of the Prophet while he got sick.
While
the Lady Fatma salamullah alayha,
yes,
got sick in bed after that event, after the demise of the Holy Prophet. Also, Lady Zahra salamullah alayha, at the Battle of Uhud,
yes,
was taking care of the patients of the war battlefield, yes, and the, namely the Prophet, where his holy tooth actually got broken,
yes,
and was broken in the war.
So nursing was not limited only to the female.
Very
the
true.
Male in
male
Islam,
and female
the Muslims.
Actually,
yeah,
were and not ordinary people, mm-hmm, among the famous and, let's say,
yes,
the infallibles and, okay, the great authorities of the religion actually,
yes,
were involved in this holy position and this holy job,
yes,
and as we said. And the greatest and the most well-known of them is Lady Zainab salamullah alayha,
yes,
at the event of Ashura, and
yes,
after that she was taking care of the wounds of the injured, and also to the level that she was able, she was taking care of those who were injured in the battlefield, and those who even behind the battlefield,
yes,
in the tents, those who got injured.
And this
so
is very interesting that in the Islamic world we could find a role model for nursing.
Very beautiful.
Because
yeah,
in maybe in the Western world they have great nurses, okay, doing a medical stuff, but they have not been changed into a role model.
A role model, and
okay,
specifically this role model is among the, let's say, authorities of the religion.
Mm-hmm.
So in case you see a role model even in the West, they don't have necessarily any relationship with the great people and the great,
okay,
leaders of the religion.
Yes.
But here, those who have brought us the religion, those the interpreters of the religion,
yes,
and the Quran and the book,
yes,
they are actually acting upon this.
Okay.
So this brings a sort of, let's say, importance to the case that this group of people need to be to pay attention to them, and also to admire them, and
that's
to
right,
know what a great work they are doing.
Okay, thank you very much, Brother Ali. Let's
you're
get
welcome
to Sayyid Mohsen and talk a little bit about the importance of this class of the society. I mean, the nurses and you know, during the usual and ordinary periods of time during the year before the pandemic, the nurses were doing great all across the world, and they sacrificed their lives. But the look that the Islam has at nurse and nursing is very much different from the Western one, because in the Western one, the nurse and the medical staff is defined by the usually the expertise and the profession, rather than, we can say, the spiritual sacrifices that are made. And this is what makes the leader's speech very much different from the other people talking about the nurses. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, the duty of nurse, obviously, the job of the nurse is can be a divine if it is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it can obviously take that person who has this duty towards perfection quicker than others. Why? Because this person is serving the humanity. on the basis of humanity they are obviously serving, no matter whether the person is maybe Christian or Muslim or Jews or Hindu or whatever.
Okay.
The duty is to save a human life.
That's right.
And saving this human life, taking care when the relatives of that person who is sick, the patient's relatives, they are not next to him all the time, like this person who is being a nurse, he's taking care of that person. And obviously sacrificing from many things.
Yes.
And having patience, obviously this nurse having patience.
Okay.
In regards to the attitudes and the way the patients basically they deal with them or they talk to them, all these things obviously they increase the level and the, we can say, like the honor of these people who are basically are serving the community as a nurse in the community.
That's right.
Obviously the importance is, as Brother Ali has mentioned, there is a very famous story about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We generally, our kids,
yes,
they know, because they heard this story from their childhood, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was in Mecca, there was an old lady who used to throw garbage on the Prophet.
Yes.
And when Prophet found out, like, she's no more throwing the garbage, so he tried to find out what happened, and then he found that she got sick.
That's right.
So he went there. He obviously took care
took
of her.
Her. That's right.
He did the give her the medicine and everything.
Yes.
And after that, she became Muslim. Obviously,
yeah,
she believed on the Prophet and Allah,
okay,
Subhanahu wa Taala. So obviously, nursing is a job, or it's a duty that,
mm-hmm,
someone has to do.
That's right.
And whoever takes this duty on his shoulders,
mm-hmm,
he becomes, obviously, if it is for sake of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, it becomes a divine.
Yes.
And even if it is not,
mm-hmm,
although if it is not, even at that time, it is a sacred thing, obviously, because sacrificing your rest, sacrificing your personal, you can say, like, feelings,
yes,
in front of someone who is patient, who is,
yes,
sick, and he needs your help,
yes,
it's a big thing to do. It's a big job, actually.
Okay. And this role model of the early Islam, I mean, I'm talking about Hazrat Zainab, has been, we can't say, preached into the modern Iran. It is a very rare case, but during the imposed Iraqi war in Iran, the ladies and the nurses that were working behind the front line, mm-hmm, in the hospitals, in the houses, taking care of the injured, taking care of the, we can't say, crippled ones, that's right, the crippled ones, was really great. And without them helping, and some of the people think that maybe nursing is only limited to medical staff, but it is not. I mean, taking care of the food of the soldiers at the time of the war, and we can say even washing the clothes of them,
well,
has been considered as the nursing one.
We can talk in this way, like the nurse has a wider meaning,
mm-hmm,
nursing.
Yes.
And it has obviously a technical
and
a
meaning.
Literal meaning. In its literal meaning, taking care of anyone is called nursing.
Mm-hmm.
If someone is taking care of the kids,
okay,
is nursing the kids,
yes,
or feeding them. Or obviously we have these nurses who come to the houses,
yes,
and they take care of the kids. Even in the Montessori schools, there are the teachers who are nursing the kids and all those. So we have this literal meaning is there.
That's right.
It's always there.
Okay.
But I think Supreme Leader, what he is referring to in this context, in his speech, is referring to this medical staff,
yes,
who's known as nurse,
yes,
or working in the hospitals, in the clinics, who are taking care of the people. You know, if I can just mention about the, because we just mentioned about the coronavirus pandemic,
yes,
according to medical economics, it was in September, it was published in September 18, 2020, and they said, like, there were almost 7,000 healthcare workers who died because of this corona pandemic.
Okay.
And amongst them, on 28th of October, ICN, International Council of Nurses,
that's right,
they gave a statement that till that day, in 44 countries, there were 1,500 nurses,
mm-hmm,
who passed away, who died because of this corona pandemic.
Wow.
And we can see, like, if someone gets this disease or this virus, we can see how the family members, they are getting away, they're not looking at him, obviously.
Yes.
They're afraid,
yeah,
of going close to that person.
Yes.
in that time, we can see obviously these medical staff, these healthcare staffs, and these nurses, they are the ones who are basically helping them. So obviously, it is not something very easy. It is not something very simple.
Yes.
That's what makes this job, we can say, right, sacred or honorable, basically.
Okay. That's right. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, and Brother Ali Alavian, for your presence. It was very kind of you. We really admire all the efforts of the nursing staff and the medical staff, especially during coronavirus pandemic, all around the world, whether it be Muslims or non-Muslims. They are all considered as the main sacrifices in this way, and we really appreciate what you do all across the world. May Allah bless them all, and may Allah give them the best rewards in the other world and here in this world. Dear audience, dear listeners, thank you very much. Do not forget to read out the seventh dua of Sahifa Sajjadia. This has been recommended by all our leader, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, and all the religious authorities. It is really helpful, and spiritually speaking, it will really boost you every day. Visit our website too, pastoday.com/yankalavislampage. Our YouTube page is Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, they are guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. Sometimes you see that one has knowledge of Allah and the Day of Judgment, atonement, but has no faith. Undertakers are not afraid of the dead, for they have certainty that the dead cannot harm one. Even when he was alive and had a spirit in his body, he was not harmful. So what harm can he be now as an empty frame? However, those who are afraid of the dead are afraid because they do not have faith in this truth. They merely have knowledge. They know about Allah and the Day of Judgment, atonement, but they lack certainty. The heart is unaware of that which the intellect has understood. They know the proofs for the existence of God and the reality of the resurrection, but these very same intellectual proofs may be veils covering the heart which do not permit the light of faith to shine in, until God the Exalted frees them from darkness and the obscurities and leads them to enter the worlds of light and radiances.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are with another saying of Imam Khomeini, and Imam Khomeini is saying that the universe is God's presence. Do not commit sin in His presence. Do not quarrel with one another over futile and fleeting matters in His presence. Work for God's sake and keep it up. In this saying, obviously, Imam Khomeini, as he has made it clear in his previous sayings that we mentioned in the previous episodes of Spring of Truth, we have said that Imam Khomeini is very much emphasizing on remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to remember that we are in His presence. He was talking to the nation and the people in the government. He said that do not have quarrel on the positions or status, and do not forget the bloods of martyrs. In this saying also, he is mentioning the similar things. And he is saying that do not commit sin in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is a very big thing. Obviously, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe that He is everywhere, and we cannot go out of His kingdom. We all are in the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is al-basir, He is all-seeing, He is as-sami', He is all-hearing. He sees whatever we do, and He hears whatever we say. On top of that, whatever we hide, or maybe like whatever is in our hearts, He also knows that. And we believe that the intentions that we have, He also knows that. With all these things that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, He knows, He is al-alim, He knows everything, He is all-knowing, then if we commit a sin in His presence, that is the biggest crime that we have committed in our life.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
Generally, we think that the crime is, for example, stealing, killing, or maybe doing a robbery or something like that. These are the crimes which are defined by us humans. Like, we have a civil crime, and there is obviously the war crime, civil crime, and there's another type of the crimes. So we think that these crimes are the actual crimes, whereas committing a sin in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the biggest crime that we are doing in our lives. And we are ignorant towards these crimes that we are doing. So Imam Khomeini is saying, do not commit sin in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not quarrel with one another over futile and fleeting matters. We need to see our families. Obviously, we need to see our matters. In which matters do we quarrel with the people? I did not get enough food. For example, if we are traveling and we do not have good services, what are these services? These are the futile and fleeting matters. So we need to be very much careful in our actions that we do not quarrel or we do not fight on futile and fleeting matters in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should always work for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep it up, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. So have they not traveled through the earth, and have hearts by which to reason, and ears by which to hear? For indeed, it is not eyes that are blinded, but blinded are the hearts which are within the breasts.
Dear listeners, we were talking about the 46th verse. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا أَوْ آذَانٌ يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. Have they not traveled in the land so that they should have hearts wherewith to understand, or ears wherewith to hear? فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَلْ أَبْصَارُ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَلْ قُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Verily, blind are not the eyes, but blind are the hearts which are in the breasts. So, previously we concluded that the verse is talking about the experimental and scientific voyages, which are a fundamental part of development of knowledge in the universe, and it sometimes can be even more valuable than studying the books of the previous people, of the people who were living thousands of years ago. So this travel must be godly, and the man should take lessons and new advices from these ancient traces, such as Iwan Mada'in, the ruined palaces of the tyrant kings and the castles of pharaohs. So in order to make the reality of this speech more clear, the Quran implies that there are